in prayer, please. Father God, what an honor it is to call on you as our living hope. Lord, as we talk about storms, we continue to learn about these things and the inevitability of the storms in life. There is a common theme that works through all of this. I said, there's nothing else to put our hope in. Lord, I thank you today for, I thank you for people that were brave enough to raise their hands and say, you know what? I'm looking to God for help. Because that's essentially what that is. And Lord, I thank you for that, and I know you're blessing those people and in some way for their faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for people that rallied to those people to be your heart, your hands and your feet, and to be loving and to be your servants in that moment, Lord. And I know you're blessing those people as well. You love it when your people are faithful and they look to you as their hope. And Lord, we do that now as we come before your word. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would help us, and you would guide us. Lord, help us to have the right perspective to weather the storms of this world. Help us to not lose sight of you, Jesus, in the midst of all the things that are going on around us. We praise you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I might as well get this out of the way right now because it was quite the topic of conversation last service. I was wearing them before the service, last service, and I'm telling you, you know, years ago when I was training for ministry, they said, you know, just part of being a person who stands in front of people on a regular basis is that if you ever change anything, people will notice. Well, this is part of, just take for a minute to explain it so I don't have to explain it. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 100 to 500,000 times, whatever it is. So while I was on my sabbatical, I went to go see the eye doctor, and actually it was kind of as I came through there, I came to realize that as I was reading, I have a hard time like it, looking up and, oh, by the way, hi in the back row. Hi there. Now I can see you now. I can see your smiling faces, which is good. So I went to the eye doctor, and I determined I have kind of a weird thing, and maybe some of you have the same thing, but they told me that I've got one eye that's nearsighted and one that's farsighted, and what that means is it means I can kind of get away with not needing glasses because one eye compensates for the other. But what I don't do well is transition. As I get older, the transition, it takes longer. So what I found myself was in a position when I was preaching where I would be reading the word and it was clear, and then I'd look up and it'd be blurry, and then I'd adjust, and then I'd look down and it'd be blurry. So hopefully, these are bifocals, so hopefully I can switch in and out that much quicker. You know? So we'll see. We'll see how it goes. But it's just part of, I guess, me personally, just part of getting older. So just kind of how it is. So anyway, there, now you know, okay? So we can get that out of the way, you know. So yeah, and I'll wear glasses occasionally. I might do it more when I'm preaching than if you see me, I probably won't be wearing them. They're kind of for reading and things like that too, but they help me go up and down. But so seeing y'all in the back and seeing people, your faces better, I always remember my mentor, Kevin Corver. See, he wears glasses. And he said that one of the things that he does when he's about to say something controversial is he takes his glasses off so he can't see their faces. So if you see me, now you know. Okay, so get ready. Get ready. Okay, here's something I want to tell y'all right now. No, I'm just kidding. But it's kind of funny. But so anyway, so we're continuing our series on storms. We began this several weeks ago, and it's been I've heard a lot of good feedback. People are saying, well, this is really timely. It's been a blessing. A lot of people are experiencing storms, or they've been in storms, you know, whether they be literal storms. You see it all over the news, or maybe it's in your lives. There's these things, chaos, that you're trying to somehow, some way find order in the midst of chaos. And the big idea about all of this is that this is part of what the gospel is. is that, you know, the world is chaotic, and it's chaotic because of sin, and kind of the result are these storms of life. And so Jesus came into this world, he came into this storm environment, this chaotic environment, and through the power of God, he began to restore order in the name of the kingdom of God. You see that all throughout the Bible, God is restoring order. Everything that we gave up in the Garden of Eden, all the chaos that ensued because of our sin, you see God lovingly, steadfastly, faithfully, throughout time, restoring order. And we know that, you know, as the Bible goes through at the end, it's completed. The repair process is finally finished. And so a big part of understanding our relationship with storms, our relationship with chaos, is that it's inevitable. So what we have to be doing is putting on the proper mindset, the proper perspective, because when the storms come, we're not going to get caught flat-footed. We're not going to get caught unaware. We're not going to be surprised by the storms of life. And so this is this process right now, and I'm going to kind of take you through a bunch of stuff, and I don't know, maybe I'll push a little hard today, and I'm not, again, I only do that because that's where the Word takes us, and you have to hear my heart on this. I want you to be prepared for what is coming. I don't know what it is. I mean, we can't know for sure what it is, but we know something's coming. I was struck by earlier today, somebody was looking at their radar because we know tomorrow it's most likely going to rain. It's like 100% chance of rain tomorrow. We know that. But we don't know exactly, you know, particularly what it's going to be. But we look at a radar. We know that it's coming. And so this is kind of how we prepare for literal storms. How do you prepare for the storms of life? And so that's kind of this bigger picture. I want to start by, I began today by talking, I read a scripture. I mentioned this a while back as I was kind of setting up this series. I talked about a civilian versus a military mindset. And just so you know, this isn't just Crazy Steve speaking to y'all. Paul actually talks about this in scripture. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to read this for you. I don't actually have a slide for this, so I do want to encourage you to start bringing your Bibles. We do have things up on the screen. If you're a visitor here and you don't have a Bible, oh, you do have it up on the screen. Wow, y'all are so good back there. But if you come to church, you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles in the back. So I want you to have this, you know, part of preparation is your weapons for battling the storm, and there's no greater weapon than the Word of God. So, as we come before that, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus." Be strong. He says, "You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." He goes on to say, verse 3, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." So I want to stop right there. We know that we have men and women here that have been in the military. We know that we have men and women here that serve in law enforcement, maybe emergency services, things like that. And you just have to have a different mindset. You know, I told this story, you know, the military mindset, it's just completely foreign to people that have never been there. I'll give you a case point. I've told this story before. I remember one time when I was in the service, I was on a ship, I was in the Coast Guard, and we were out on a long deployment, and we were coming back into Seattle. And as we're pulling into Seattle, we've actually thrown our lines onto the pier. They're kind of pulling us in, and of course, I'm sitting there, and I can see Vicky on the pier. And, you know, she looks good all the time. But, boy, she really looks good after a month deployment. I mean, she's just beautiful. And I'm sitting there, and she's smiling at me, and I'm smiling at her. "Hello, darling." And then all of a sudden, as we're pulling in, and we're not quite fully in, we get this call that there's an emergency situation. Guess what? We pull the lines back in, wave goodbye, and we go back out. Now, what if I had gone up to the commanding officer and I'd said, but you don't understand. I haven't been home in a month. I need to go see my wife. I've got a child at home. I have all these things. I've got all these things that I have to take care of. You need to let me go home. The commanding officer would have looked at me and said, what? What universe are you in? You never even would have asked for it. You might grumble, okay? So you might be like, oh man, I gotta go back out, blah, 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 blah. But then there's somewhere there's this realization like, well, that's what you signed up for. When you were standing and taking that oath to serve your country, what exactly were you signing up for? And I think that for Christians, I don't know, sometimes I almost wish, I know it'd be kind of ridiculous, but sometimes I wish that we had an oath that we took. Because it's almost like, okay, so to my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you came into the kingdom of God and you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, what did you think you were signing up for? A life of self-interest? A life of, you know, give me what I want? A life of God just making sure that this is the greatest ride for you, it's easy? You know, what did you think you were signing up for? Because everywhere I read, it talks about sacrifice. It talks about service. It talks about faith. It talks about all the things that maybe we say or we sing in a song, but do we really want that? Do we really live it? And so is it any wonder that, quite frankly, there's this disconnect between what we profess to believe and what we truly believe? I heard a great theologian one time said, and I said this last service, and I hope it doesn't get me in trouble. I'm just repeating what I've heard, but I do agree with it. As he said, probably one of the biggest things we have to acknowledge in the Christian church today, the American Christian church, is that it's filled with wimps. We are not tough like they used to be. We get distracted. For example, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are taking, literally their lives are at stake to go and worship Jesus. And we give up if it's raining. If we talk Jesus in a minute, we're going to read about Jesus talks about earthquakes. He talks about storms. He talks about floods. If we get a quarter inch of snow, I can't go. You know, we have a little bit of a dusting on the ground, and the calls start. Are we having church today? Are we having church today? We're having church today. But we're all in this together, so don't hear me saying things to you. I say things to myself, but we got to toughen up. And we got to be a little more serious about what we are a part of as believers. So I was in the military, and then when I became a Christian, I had a different mindset. I had a military commitment mindset when I came before this, and it all just made sense to me. But I see people that it's just like this foreign concept. And I'm not sure why, because it goes back to what did you think you were signing up for when you surrendered your life to Jesus? It's time we get the right perspective, because that's why we battle the storms. Because we think that nothing bad should happen to us. But they do. Not only do they happen, but they happen continuously. And they happen to people around us. And all this while, we're invited. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to let them hit us? Or are we going to prepare to engage the storm, to weather the storm in the name of Jesus? He goes on. We're still in 2 Timothy 2, but he says athletes don't win the prize unless they follow the rules. So in other words, there are rules to this game. You know, if you want to call life, there's just certain realities to life, and you can't ignore those. You have to learn to work within them. He says hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. So part of what keeps you in that mindset is that you get to experience the blessing of faithfulness. You know, I use this as an example. I didn't use this in last service. It just kind of hit me. But, one of the things about marriage is that there's a blessing in marriage that you only get if you've been married for a long time. And it's like a blessing for continued faithfulness over time. There's a deepness that's only achievable over time. And unfortunately, you have people that never really ever go to that depth. I heard Erwin McManus, he talked about, you know, you have people that have dated 20 people for a year, or you have people that have been with one person for 20 years. And the person who's dated 20 people, you know, for a year, they think they've achieved some level of love, but the reality is that there is this depth that only comes over time. But it's time, it's continued faithfulness over time, weathering the storms. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean that it's not challenging and that there aren't hard times, but it's like this faithfulness through the storms of life. And once you persevere and you continue to battle through these storms and you hold on to what's right, even though it's hard, and you continue to be faithful, although not perfect, what you see on the back end is you see this blessing. And this is part of what Paul is talking about when he talks about farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. You know, they've worked hard, they've sacrificed, they've sat there and they've watched, and now it's time for the harvest. And guess what? They get a sample, their hard work. He goes on to say in verse 8, always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. He says, so I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation, eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who God has chosen. That is a soldier's mindset. I will die for what I believe in. I will not be distracted. I will not be discouraged because of these little things that really don't matter. I am focused on what matters the most. And I'll sacrifice for it. I'll give up everything for it. It's this mindset. It's this perseverance mindset. This is a trustworthy saying. If I die with him, we will live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Paul's talking about this thing that permeates the church, and I don't want to just, you know, obviously we're a church and we're a gathering of believers, but this is evident everywhere you go. And let me please tell you something. And I don't know if you believe me or not, but I really don't care, because I know it's true, because I've seen it and I know that it's true. But hear me with all the love that I can muster. If you are not actively moving in your faith, you're going to start to stagnate and you're going to start to sour. Hear me with everything that I could tell you. We talk about all the time, there's really three things that every Christian should be doing. You should be knowing. It's no, show, and go. What does that mean? Okay, so know, K-N-O-W. I should be knowing Jesus more. I should be growing in my faith with Jesus Christ, whether I take a discipleship class, I join a Bible study, whatever it is, but I should be putting myself in a position where I can actually know the person of Jesus more. Showing means that I should be growing in such a way that I am being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I am working through, I'm being accountable. Maybe I'm in the men's ministry, women's ministry, maybe I'm in spa groups, but I am engaged with a group of people, and the ultimate objective is by the power of God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, I am being transformed, and I am becoming more like Jesus. And the last part is going. I need to go. And I need to tell people about Jesus. I need to serve the kingdom of God. I need to serve Jesus. If those things are not happening, you're going to start to rot on the vine. You know what the opposite of no, show, and go is?
It's sit, soak, and sour. My pastor, Kevin, I'll quote him again. He has these great word pictures. I don't know if he makes them up or if he picks them from somewhere else, but his word picture is that if all you're doing in life is taking in and you're not pouring out, then you're suffering from spiritual constipation. That's no fun, is it? No wonder we get grumpy. I think you got some spiritual constipation going on over there. Right? All taking in, no pouring out, leads to backup. Okay? So remember that. So part of this process is that it, you know, part of weathering the storm and the purpose of the storms, it's to move us into this position of serving Jesus. It's to keep us from stagnating, to keep us from getting lazy or getting into a place where it's just comfortable. It's constantly moving us into these places that stretch us and move us and challenge us. As soon as church becomes predictable and it never changes, it ceases being the body of Christ. On a side note, I remember when Vicki and I first started going back to church, I was drawn to a church that was exactly like the one I grew up in. I didn't really want a church where anything changed. I didn't really want a church where the people actually talked as though Jesus was alive. Because at the time, I didn't really want Jesus to change my life. I just wanted to feel like I was going to heaven when I died. Or I wanted to feel better about who I was. But somewhere that changed. And suddenly, the reason why I don't care about traditions isn't because I have a thing against traditions. I don't at all. They're fine. If that's what you like, that's fine. God bless you. I have a problem with people leaning on traditions and ceasing the dynamic interactions with God that changes their lives. You know, I have an issue with that. I think if we do anything for too long, we run the risk of forgetting why we're doing it. So I want to show you Jesus. We were continuing this idea of storms, and last week I said something to you about, we have this promise from Jesus, you know, as we go through life and we approach the end times, the return of Jesus, things are going to continue to intensify. They're going to continue to get worse. I think that we don't necessarily want to think about that. But yet at the same time, it's like, it's reality. So it's never wrong to talk about the truth. And so here's Jesus, for the love of his disciples, he's laying out this prophecy that he's going to talk to them about what's going to happen to Jerusalem after he ascends to heaven. He's going to talk to them ultimately about what's going to happen to the world before he returns. So we have a lot of prophecy that's happening. Some of it's going to happen in about 40 years. Some of it, we're still waiting for it to happen. But the promises are the same. So we're going to be in Luke 21. We're going to start with verse 5. And my heading says, Jesus foretells the future. That's what it says in my Bible. So we begin with 5. It says, some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. So Herod's temple, the temple of Jerusalem at this particular time in history, was one of the ancient wonders of the world. It had inlaid gold. It had all these amazing things. So you think about probably what was the, you know, you think about any church on earth now that's just breathtaking. This probably just surpassed it like crazy. And they were sitting there, and they were actually kind of in a way, they were kind of taking their eyes off Jesus, and they were just looking at the man-made rocks and the symbols on the walls, and they were like, wow, isn't this amazing? And Jesus says to him in verse 6, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And if you go to Jerusalem right now, where you will see where this temple stood was just a flat slab of rock, and you will see just a bunch of rubble
was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, completely leveled. Teacher, they asked, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? And he replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Stop right there, okay, as we kind of evaluate ourselves, how are we prepared for the coming of Jesus and the end times? People are terrified. We live in a 24-hour news cycle. And all they do, have you ever heard the old saying, if it bleeds, it leads? All they do is they just spoon-feed you fear. They spoon-feed it. They just spoon-feed it. And you know what? We just eat it up. We're at a place where we have become convinced. If you're a Democrat, you're convinced that all conservatives are evil. If you're a conservative, you're convinced that all Democrats are evil, or Republicans, Democrat, whatever. Why is that? Because you're being fed. You're being fed all this stuff. We want to create division. All we see is conflict in the world. Everything is just, oh, the world's coming to an end. Oh, you know, all these things. And we just eat it up. Can I tell you, I watch the news because I want to be informed, but some of these pundits, they're just stirring up fear. If you're watching the news and you're getting sucked into their division and all their conflict and all their anger, you know, Jesus says, when you hear of these things, don't panic. Don't be afraid. That's what the world's going to do. That's what non-believers are going to do. People that don't believe in God, that's what they're going to do. But don't you do it. He says, yes, these things must first take place, but the end won't follow immediately. So the storms are going to come. You guys need to know that this is happening. Don't get into a civilian mindset where you are led to panic. You know, when you're in the military and you hear of wars and conflict and all these things, there's a party that says, yeah, that's what I signed up for. That's why I'm here. Let's go. Civilians don't do that. Civilians are like, oh. Or civilians say, well, send them, not me. Right? I don't think that, see, Aaron Grove sitting over there, I don't think when he hears of troubled times, I at least hope that he's not at the sheriff's office panicking. He's ready. Right? And it's because he has a mindset. He understands reality. He goes on, verse 10, then he added, nation will go war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be things. He says, there will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. So like I said, let's go back to what I said earlier. You got people now that They won't go and worship Jesus because it's raining. What are you going to do if it's an earthquake? How easily are you kept from your task of serving the Lord or worshiping Jesus? And you think that if it's an earthquake or if it's a hurricane or if it's something legitimately big that's hard, you think you're going to be there? I always had to laugh because, you know, when we first started, I drove a Honda Civic, which nothing wrong with a Honda Civic. But I had people that, you know, when the Way was the first church, so if I don't make it to church, when the Way first began, we didn't have church. And I'm making it in a Honda Civic. That little front-wheel drive car. And you got people with four-wheel drive trucks. You got people with all this stuff, and they quit. They won't do it. It's a mindset, folks. It's a mindset. And please, please hear me on this. This has everything to do with the kingdom, but it has to do with life. If you're a person who easily quits or easily gives up, you will never be successful, ever. I cannot find one person that exceeds on a high level that is just so willing to quit. And that's just part of who they are. As soon as things get tough, They give up. It doesn't work. It's mindset. It's about how you prepare yourself for what life is going to throw at you. It says verse 12, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. So before this happens, there will be this time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. This is a great opportunity. Says, so don't worry. Don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. Don't worry. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. He goes on to say, verse 16, even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. It says they will even kill some of you. Stop right there. That's a pretty big storm, isn't it? When somebody you love comes against you and they're angry with you. Vicki and I have experienced that. Our family's experienced that. Are you going to let that influence you? Some people that, you know, they're in situations where, they have people in their lives, people that are close to them, that are trying to distract them away from Jesus, trying to get them to compromise. And to that I say, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, I think sometimes people are just a little too easily distracted. And they're distracted by people. And then they might say something like, well, you know, you don't understand. They're close to me. They're part of, they're my people, they're my family, they're this, they're that. Jesus says, and he says it very clearly, people are gonna try to kill you, your closest people are gonna try to betray you. Who are you going to serve in those moments? Who are you going to trust? It says, everyone will hate you because you're my followers. But listen to this, but not a hair of your head will perish. I'll never abandon you. I'll never turn my back on you. I will never let you go. Ever. And it, of course, you know, he talks about some of you will die, but then he says, not a hair on your head will perish. He's talking about eternal. Then he goes on to say, by standing firm, you will win your souls. Question, and this is a rhetorical question, of course. Nobody needs to answer this, but think about it to yourself. How do you know you're saved? If you've never been in a place where you really had to exercise faith, and you actually had to choose between the world and Jesus, how do you know? I mean, honestly, I mean, yeah, we feel a certain way. We read words on the screen, and you know, that's good. And to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's good. But how do you know you really have faith in Jesus if it's never been tested? And I will tell you that I think it will be tested. And this is the reason why. It will be tested. And somewhere along the line, we kind of fall into this place where we think that just because we know something means we believe in something. And it's not the case. You see, believing in something, having faith in something, is that I have this inward conviction that I am going to act on it. I mean, I could talk all I want to, but actions speak louder than words. When it comes down, what do your actions speak about your faith? Because that's what matters. And he goes on to say, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills, those in Jerusalem must get out, and those in the country should not return to the city. This is interesting. If you study your church history, here's what was happening up to 70 AD. The Christian church in Jerusalem, they were getting fat and happy. They had it all. They had Jerusalem, they had Jesus. It was awesome. So they were just sitting back. They were starting to sour, and they were getting complacent. They were getting stagnant, all those things. They were not going out into the world as Jesus had commanded them. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, it forced them to leave. And I'll tell you right now, we would probably not be here if that were not the case. They were forced out of their comfort zone. They were forced in the name of Jesus to go. It's kind of this picture. You know, we talk about the different storms as we've been going. Last week we talked about a correcting storm. This week we're talking about a protecting storm. Next week we'll talk about a perfecting storm. But some storms, they come. A protecting storm is a storm that comes that in the moment you think, oh, that is just terrible. I can't believe it. That is miserable. But then as we go forward and we persevere through faith, we look back and say, that was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. It's the best thing. That God, in His wisdom, He brought this storm in my life that in that moment I thought He was punishing me, but what I really realize now is that He was protecting me. That's a protecting storm. And so here is a perfect example. The destruction of Jerusalem, terrible storm. Jesus says that, those will be the days of God's vengeance, and prophetic words of scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it would be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations in the world, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. We sit there and we say, well, that's terrible. But then we think, where would we be today if Christians hadn't been forced into action? What if they just hoarded the gospel to themselves? What if they just ridden out this relationship with Jesus and they just kind of, they just hunkered down? The whole thing would have, the movement would have died. But God's not going to let that happen. So He sends this storm. He sends this storm and by way of the Roman army to Jerusalem, destroys the temple, destroys the city. A lot of people were killed. Yes, it was the carnage was terrible. But God had this bigger plan, and that bigger plan included you and me. So you can't take it for granted. I think we lose our perspective. Somewhere in the midst of losing our perspective, we fail to see what God has done to bring us to this point in our lives and what God is willing to do to reach others. I tell you this story, and I'll use an example of a protecting storm in my own life. Probably if I were to tell you this, this is probably the lowest point ever in my life. The story I'm about to tell you, and to me, when I talk about storms, and I talk about just being in dark places and being in low places, I've been there, and I'll tell you my story, and kind of how God used that to actually turn what was the worst time in my life into one of the greatest blessings I've ever received. So when I graduated high school, of course, I've told you that maybe some of you know, I went and I played football at the University of Northern Iowa, and I, as I played football there, I really did think I was going pro. Now, maybe I was kidding myself, but so every day in practice, I went up against two guys every play. I was an offensive lineman. I went up against two guys every play, and both of those guys went pro. Matter of fact, they didn't just go pro. They actually were really good in the pros. I went up against Bryce Pop and James Jones, who both were all pros, and they went to the NFL. And matter of fact, Bryce Pop, both were All-Americans. And Bryce Pop, if you don't know who he is, he actually won the Defensive League MVP one year because he led the league in sacks when he played for the Buffalo Bills. These were the guys I blocked every day in practice.
And I really thought, you know, and I mean, obviously, I struggled with these guys, but, you know, I was going to go pro. So one day in practice, a blitzing linebacker comes in, and I pick him up, and man, I just hurt my wrist. Like you couldn't believe. But I kept playing, and, you know, that's part of football, right? You know, pain is part of football. So just kind of put it out of my mind, and I actually really... So the next morning I wake up, my wrist is so sore I can't even move it, and I'm taking a shower and I'm literally shaking. I'm like, wow, that's really sore. But you know what's funny is I was so arrogant at the time. It never even occurred to me that it could be broken. I mean, honestly, if you'd said to me it might be broken, I would have said, you don't understand. My bones don't break. I mean, I'm serious, and it is funny. I laugh at it now, but this is just my mindset, and I just was so full of me at that point in my life. So, you know, I went to the trainer, and I said, just wrap it up. It'll be all right. Just kind of twisted it, strained it. So they wrapped that thing up, and I kept playing, and about as you can about imagine, I wasn't playing as well as I had been. And of course, you know, the coaches were so understanding that happened. They were so nice and loving and kind. They'd say, oh, Steve, what can we do to help you? We love you and we just want to make you better. My offensive line coach was a man by the name of Walt Klinker. And he was actually in the NCAA, he was the last two-way All-American for the University of Colorado. And he played back in the day when they didn't wear helmets. And his big thing was is that in his day, a great status symbol if you're a football player is if you had your teeth knocked out. So he said all the guys who would grin and have their teeth knocked out, it's like that was like, oh yeah, they're the best. That's cool, you know, I guess. So he was one tough hombre, and he had about that much tolerance for what I was going through. And it was tough, and psychologically, and I just, you know, you hear a lot of people say, you know what, I don't know what happened to you, you're just not trying hard anymore, you're not playing like you should, and you better pick it up or else, and you're going through, and you're just going through this whole thing. When the season was over, I took a couple weeks off and tried to get healed up, and then I went back to lifting, and it just hurt. So finally, I went into the doctor over Christmas break, And I went in there and I walked in the doctor's office. I said, you know what? It's just not healing. I wonder if it's broken. And he said to me, he goes, you'd know if it was broken. I'm like, okay, well, that's good. He comes back and he says, it's broken. And the long and short of it is, if you know, it's a scaphoid bone which runs in your wrist. And it's got a poor blood supply. And when it's broken, it begins to atrophy and it begins to... all this stuff. So I needed a pretty major surgery to repair it. So I went ahead and I had surgery, and I was in a full arm cast, and they put 5 pins in my arm. And to this day, I have a scar and ended my football career. And I just went into this dark place through this whole thing because my whole identity was shattered. But it's interesting because when I had my surgery and I was faced with a 6-month cast with my thumb immobilized, it came up on here, so my elbow was immobilized for 6 months. When I came out of surgery, there was this cute young gal that I had dated a few times, and truth be told, I kind of liked, but there was only one problem, is that I was too busy loving me. I certainly couldn't love anybody else. But there she was. Her name was Vicky. And I knew she loved me because I threw up on her. And she stayed. But I was helpless. I mean, how pathetic was I? In the room coming out of anesthesia, and I see her, and I'm just like, ugh. Why do they give you the little things to throw up in? But So I look back at that point in my life, and I use this as an example. That was probably my lowest point of my life psychologically. But now, all these years later, I look back, and it was the best thing God ever did for me, because what it did
is it put me in a place where I could fall in love with somebody other than me. And I wish I could tell you that that whole thing pointed me to Jesus in that moment. It didn't, but it was part of the process, a humbling process where God took me into this place, and it was a protecting storm. God didn't need another NFL player. God didn't want me to do what I wanted to do. But he wanted me to do what he wanted me to do. And I would not be here today if it were not for that storm all those years ago. And you could, so look at your own lives. Think back. What are some things that happened in your life that at the time you're thinking, oh, this is terrible. But now looking back, it's like, wow, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. See, this is God's faithfulness, how he works through storms. It says that, it goes on to say that, there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. See, it's this process which you learn to trust God. He goes on to say, he gave him this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you'll know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. A lot of these people, as Jesus spoke this, they were going to see the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out. Here you go, folks. Watch out. Don't let your hearts get dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't act like a civilian. Don't get distracted by all of the things that civilians are into. Be a good soldier for Jesus. Have the mindset. He says, don't let that day catch you unaware. Like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Don't let that day catch you unaware. Don't get trapped thinking like a civilian when this is a war. This is a war. Last service, you know, at the end of the service, I talked about, so we have things up there. You know, we have discipleship opportunities, classes that are coming up. We have serving opportunities. And I don't know where you're serving or what you're doing. But can I just for a minute, so many of you are so faithful to be serving. Case in point, yesterday I came in here and there was a group of people that were on their hands and knees washing these buildings because they care about what people see and what they experience when they walk in here. And I'm just blown away by that. Taking a Saturday. What a wonderful Christ-like thing. And they're not doing it for any accolades. Matter of fact, most of you here don't even know who they are. They do it just because. We're moving into a ministry year where we need people to serve our children, our middle schoolers, our high schoolers. We need people to serve in various areas of ministry. And you know, if it's a perspective of, well, I'm pretty busy, I don't want to do that. How's this for a perspective? You have an enemy that hates our kids, hates them, wants to get into a place of influence in their lives, wants to discourage them, get them lost, get them to a place by the time they're adults that they've given up hope. And into that are these warriors. They're like, no, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve our youth. I'm going to serve our kids. I'm going to serve the people of this church because I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know. I say this. I don't know why people who are part of a church, I don't know why they don't serve. I don't know if it's because they think that somebody else will do it. I don't know.
Maybe it is because you're serving somewhere else. That's fine. But there's too many people that go to church that do nothing. There's too many people that claim to believe all this that do nothing. I just want to tell you, that's not the way it's meant to be. You don't have to serve where we ask you to serve. You need to serve somewhere if you're a believer. You need to somehow, some way, cultivate that mindset that we're at war and we are fighting until Jesus comes back. And if that happens, then you won't be caught flat-footed. You won't be caught by surprise. You'll be like, when you see a storm come, your reaction won't be, Your reaction will be, let's go. People are going to need to be prayed for. People are going to need to be loved on. People are going to need to be served in the name of Jesus. Let's go. Let's engage the storm. Let's get busy. Let's get moving. And as we do that, what we find is that we ultimately get the blessing. So what are you going to do? I want to encourage you, as we go into this time of response, this time of worship, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider. We had a lot of people that came up. We challenged them. Prayerfully consider if God is calling you into any areas of discipleship or service within the church. Prayerfully consider if God's calling you to serve outside the church somewhere. Maybe God's laid on your heart something. I don't know what it is. But don't be caught by surprise by what the world is doing. Don't have the wrong mindset. Let's get ready for action. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I do thank you for your grace and your mercy. But I also thank you for your call into engaging the storms. Lord, you help us through life. You teach us. You create character in our lives. But then, Lord, you call us to go and engage the storms and to serve you and to be your hands and feet in a world that is hurting. So, Lord, now as we enter into this time of response and worship, would you move powerfully, Holy Spirit? Would you guide us into places that we don't necessarily know where you're leading us, but expand our faith and help us to go, not because we think it's going to be best for us, but because we love you and we just want to serve you in a powerful way. So, Lord, help us as a church to have the right perspective. I pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.